Isaiah chapter 40 is where we're going tonight. You'll see why that song was on my heart when we read the scripture for this evening. And you know, sometimes when I preach, sometimes God shows me some really, really cool stuff. And I love to preach stuff that I've never heard or that I've never seen. And sometimes God shows you stuff that's really difficult to talk about or things that's difficult to confront. And I don't love to do that. And sometimes, I don't know any better way to say this, but sometimes God just gives you stuff that when he gives it to you, it's like, really? And tonight's one of those nights. And I know that you're not really supposed to lead up to a message by telling people that you're just not real sure about it. But that's me tonight, all right? I've wrestled with it, and I've said, God, is that all I got for tonight? So we may take 10 minutes. It may take 2 hours. Who knows? We're going to delve into this. And I don't think it'll take 2 hours. If it does, I give you permission to leave at any point and go enjoy your evening. Yeah, after the first hour, you're free to leave. So, Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 29. The Bible says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I want to talk to you tonight about why not wait. Last week on Sunday, December 31st, New Year's Eve, I got to preach to you, and I preached to you about why not more. And we talked about the nation of Israel during the time when God said, I'm giving you Jericho. I'm giving it to you. It's yours. All you got to do is go take it. And it said that they did not inherit that land because of their unbelief. And we know the story after the fact that they spent 40 years into the wilderness. And we talked about the fact that they stayed in mediocrity, not because they couldn't overcome, not because they couldn't take on that enemy, not because it was outside of their reach, but rather because they didn't trust in God to give them what he was promising to give them. And so I posed the question to us last week, why not more? I mean, I'm thankful for what God has done for us, but I feel like many of us, I think Brother Greg really summarized it good this morning when he said that I'm just here. Well, I just feel like we're just there. It's not that we're in a rut. It's not that we're defeated. It's not that there's anything wrong. It's just that we're not regressing. We're just not progressing. And I think a lot of us, the reason is because just like the children of Israel, we thank God for his provision. We thank God for what he's doing for us in the wilderness, that he's making a way where there's no way. But as far as trusting him to give us ground that we've never had before, we struggle with that. And so I posed the question to us last week, why not more? And so tonight, as I began to study and think and what God wanted me to share with you, the question that was on my mind, it kind of goes with that and coincides, and then in some ways it seems like it kind of contradicts with that thought. And it was this question, why not wait? You know, there's not a word that that I hate any more in the English language than the word patience. Is anybody else with me? I'm not a big fan of patience. I like things to be quick. When I go through the drive-thru line, I don't do that because I'm a patient person. When I mobile order, it's not because I'm a patient person. It's because I expect things right now. When I order from Amazon, the reason I pay the Amazon Prime membership is because I get 2-day shipping. I'm not going to wait a week for something to come in the mail. I want it 2 days from when I see it on the internet. I want it right. I'm not patient. I struggle with that. It's a very real part of my humanity. This is confession time. That I'm not a patient person. Many of us are not. In fact, I don't know that anybody that they just say, you know what I love? I love to wait on things. It's the best. I love wanting something and just not having it for a long time while I wait on it to develop. Many of us struggle with the reality of impatience in our life. Many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we hate waiting on anything. And I got to thinking, you guys know that when I preach, I like to tell stories about either my past or about my kids. And so I was studying yesterday afternoon, and I was thinking about the concept of patience. And I texted Kayla. I said, can you think of any cute stories about the boys that had to do with them being impatient? She called me. She said, no. She thought about it real hard. Said, no. So I sat there for a little while longer, and I got to thinking, man, is there anything? And then it hit me, no. There is nothing cute about impatience. There's no way that it can be cute. See, if I were to tell you the cute stories of impatience, this is what they go like every single day of their lives. We see manifestations of impatience in the life of my 6-year-old and my 4-year-old. See, because here's what happens. Easton stays with me in the office in the mornings while Kayla helps Joanna in the classroom. And inevitably, we'll be sitting there, and at some point in the day, Easton is going to say, "I want a bite," which is fine. He's a child. He has, you know, stomach. He needs food. I'm not saying that's a problem. Where the problem comes in is when he says, "I want a bite," and when I don't react within the first 30 seconds of him saying that, and he says, "You still haven't gotten me a bite." It's impatience. We'll be sitting at home sometimes, and he'll be sitting on the couch, and he'll say, "Mom." And I'm not kidding you. 5 seconds doesn't even pass by, and if there's not a response, "Mom! Mom!" And it goes on. And impatience. Inability to wait on anything. Those of you that have had young kids, you know what this is all about. You know what I'm talking about. But the fact of the matter is, it's not limited to little kids. It's not limited to teenagers. We all have moments of impatience. That's why some of us have driven vehicles that broke down really quickly, because we weren't patient enough to look for a good quality one. We saw what we wanted, and we wanted it, and we got it. Some of us have lived in less than ideal homes because we were impatient. Some of us have eaten things that we didn't even like because we were impatient. We don't want to wait on anything. I mean, sure, I could go home and I could cook a good meal, or I could drive through McDonald's and get a burger in 30 seconds. I don't really want the burger, but it's quick. We're impatient. And you know, the thing about patience is that though none of us like it, it's really a valuable commodity if you think about it. And I think really what gives patience its value is the consequences of impatience. What makes patience so valuable is the fact that when we practice impatience, we end up with things that we don't really want. And this is the reason why. And again, I just want you guys to stick with me, because I'm just talking through what I feel like God's laid on my heart and what God's dealing with me in my life. I think the reason that patience is so important is because if anything is going to be of good quality, it's going to take time. Anything. Doesn't matter what you're talking about. Brother Gilpin could attest to the fact that if you want to hire somebody to build something, you can hire somebody for real cheap, but they're not going to do it right. Because if they're real cheap, they're going to do it real fast. And if they do it real fast, it's not going to be good quality, because quality takes time. I love musical instruments. I love guitars. And the guitar that I have, I paid a decent amount of money for. And the reason that I paid a decent amount of money for it is because a machine did not build that guitar. A person built that guitar. Machines can put them out, boom, 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 boom. But when they're handmade, it takes a little time. Quality takes time. And that doesn't just apply to construction. That doesn't just apply to vehicles. That doesn't just apply to musical instruments, whatever. It applies to our walk with God. If we're ever going to fully take advantage of the things that God has for us, if we're ever going to walk into every blessing that God has for us and enter into every dimension that He has for us, then we're going to have to learn the art of being patient. Y'all are wishing that you shouted now, because this is not a shouting message. Nobody's like, "Yes, brother, we got to wait. God's not going to do anything for me today. It's going to be next year. I'm excited about it." We don't like to wait. We don't like to be patient. But why not wait? Because the quality that we're looking for is only found through the avenue of patience. I think one of the least enticing things about patience when it comes to the things of God is the fact that sometimes patience means saying no to what we can see in order to avail ourselves to what we can't see. See, to be patient in the things of God means to sometimes say no to the immediate in an understanding that God has something better on the other side of that. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we can all quote this verse, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And how many of y'all know we like to quote this verse when things are not going good? That's when we like to quote this verse. Whenever we get the bad doctor's report, or whenever we don't have money in the bank, or whenever we lost the job, or whatever the situation may be that's detrimental to us, we like to quote this and say, "Well, we walk by faith and not by sight, and even though what I'm seeing right now isn't beneficial to me, I don't walk by sight." But did you know that this verse also applies during good times? We walk by faith, not by sight. Doesn't just apply when you don't have money. It applies when you do have money, but God wants you to do something with that money besides build your own nest egg. But walking by faith and not by sight doesn't just apply to when you're in trouble sometimes. It applies to when something seems like it's a positive thing, but God calls you to abandon it. See, sometimes God calls us to do things. In fact, I won't even say sometimes. Most of the time, God calls us to do things that seem illogical, that seem like they don't make any sense. To walk by faith and not by sight isn't just a verse to get us through the hard times. It's a verse to give us the strength to say no to what seems like it would be a good thing. We've all heard the saying that good is the greatest enemy of great. Because a lot of times we get something good and we settle there for a while. And God has so much more that He wants to do for us. You can apply this to any area of your life, your prayer life, your Bible reading life, your devotional life, what you're involved in at church, your ministry, whatever it may be. You can think, you know what, I've really reached this level to where I got a pattern going and I got a rhythm to it, and man, it's good. But sometimes God calls us away from what's good because He has something that's great. But we have to be willing to exercise patience. Remember, we talked last week about the generation of individuals that wouldn't trust God, and so they spent 40 years in the wilderness. Well, what I want to look at tonight is what happens after that 40 years. Because they ended up, that generation dies off, Moses dies, Joshua takes charge, and God comes to Joshua, again giving the nation of Israel an opportunity to get what He's wanted to give them all this time, to win the victory that God wanted them to win the entire time. So in Joshua chapter 6, we all know this is Joshua chapter 6, it's the walls of Jericho. We all know this story. Many of us have heard it 1,000 times, but we're going to read this verse here, Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And this time, the nation receives pretty much the same message that Moses got from God regarding Jericho. Same thing, I've given them to you. But it's amazing what 40 years in wilderness does for your faith. Because you say, you know what, what do we have to lose? So let's go. So they go. They go to the city of Jericho. They begin to do what God tells them to do. And this is a side note, but if you'll notice as you read through chapter 6, it says that Joshua told the priest to go with trumpets. And I never noticed before that every day they were blowing the trumpets. It wasn't just the seventh day they blew the trumpets. Every day the priests were blowing the trumpets. People were following after them. People weren't to talk, they weren't to say anything, but the priests were to blow the trumpets. And if you look in Scripture, again, this is a side note, it doesn't really have much to do with the sermon, but I thought it was cool, so I'm sharing it with you. If you begin to look at what trumpets symbolize a lot of times in Scripture, they symbolize praise. And so when God said, I want you to go to the walls of Jericho. See, you got to understand, Jericho is representative of something that has held the nation of Israel in the wilderness. It's kept them back from progressing to where God wanted them to go for 40 years, an entire generation that hasn't experienced the benefits that God wanted them to. God said, when you go up against the enemy that has had you bound for a generation, when you go up against the enemy that has kept you in the same place for a generation, I don't need you to bring your swords. I don't need you to bring your smarts. I don't need you to bring all of the stuff that you think you've acquired. All I need you to do is bring your praise. See, sometimes all you have to do to win victory, it's not about you learning more Scripture. It's not about you getting better at prayer. All those things are great, but that's not what's going to give you victory sometimes. Sometimes it's not becoming more disciplined. Sometimes it's not learning a new skill or doing something different. Sometimes the only thing that will avail victory in your life is praise. When you learn to give God a praise for the victory that you haven't yet experienced, He begins to do things for you. The nation of Israel walks around 7 days around the walls of Jericho, blowing the trumpets, giving their praise to God for something that they haven't seen take place. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. But on that seventh day, after they've praised God for 6 days, and on the seventh, God said, now I want you to shout. There's another verse in Scripture that says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, can you imagine with me that when God says to shout, He says, you shout because the victory is now yours, but they still haven't seen the walls fall. But they shout anyways. And the moment they shout, Scripture says, the ground opened up, the walls fell. Now, that we read that, and it's a great story. But think about it. An entire generation that has stayed in the same place because of those walls. An entire generation that has been eating manna every day, drinking water every day, not having any luxurious living quarters every day for 40 years. And those walls that have held them in that place for that entire time are gone like that. What a moment. And what's interesting is that God does this for them. He avails this to them. But he gives them a strange directive. Because I'm thinking, you know, Jericho, when you read the initial account where the spies go in, it's characterized by some luxurious things. You know, the fruit and the walls and all these things that are beneficial, milk and honey, all that stuff. And so when we read this and I see that the walls come down and God gives them victory, if I'm a child of the children of Israel, if I'm a member of that has lived in the mediocrity of the wilderness for all this time, I'm thinking, yes, now we get to have some fun. But before they go to Jericho, God gives them a strange directive. He says in verse 18 of chapter 6, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." God tells them not to take any of the items that are enticing. We've been waiting for victory for 40 years, and now we get it. And we can't have any of the benefits of it. Doesn't that seem a little harsh? If you're reading this only in the context of the present, like they were getting it from God, like they were experiencing it, it seems like, God, why in the world would you say no to me having all the wonderful things that are behind the walls of Jericho? But again, it's patience. I don't know about you, but I have these times to where God tells me no about things, and I think, why in the world not? Or God tells me to do something, and I say, why would you want me to do that? And he calls us to do things, and he calls us sometimes to surrender things, and he gives us that no. And as much as we hate patience, we also hate no. We hate being told, not now. We hate being told that that's not for you, that there's something better for you. The children of Israel are told, I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to tear down the walls. But when you go in there, don't touch anything. It's not yours. It's not for you. And it's interesting to me how the enemy works, because see, he comes in and he sees the way human nature operates. And if I am the children of Israel, and I get this opportunity to go in, take advantage of all these things, and God says no, I'm starting to question God right then, like, why in the world? But the enemy sees that. And so I believe, and again, we all know the story of Achan. This is where I'm going with this, is what Achan does. We don't get a lot of insight as to how it happened, as to how things changed, as to why Achan did what he did. But see, I think the enemy got into his ear and started capitalizing on some of those questions. As to why would God say no to this? Why would God want to keep this from me? The enemy likes to take the forbidding of God and zoom our focus in on it to where all we see is the no and we don't see the reason for the no. We don't understand why he's making us wait. He makes us think that God's saying no to everything when God's saying no to one thing. That's the way he introduced sin into mankind. God has given Adam and Eve the entire garden in paradise to eat from. The enemy comes in and he says, would you look at that tree? That's a good looking tree. I mean, look at the fruit of it. Doesn't it look good? The only reason God doesn't want you to have that is because he knows you'll be like him. Somehow, in the vast wealth of all that God had made available to Adam and Eve, the enemy gets their focus off of the garden and onto a tree. He gets their focus off of the perfect environment and off of the lack of sickness and off of everything that God's done for them and onto the one thing that God has said no to. That's how he works. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves in seasons where God says no, or God says wait, or God says that this isn't the time, or God says this isn't the season. And when we get in that season, the enemy comes in and he takes our focus off of all the times that God's provided for us. He takes our focus off of all the times that God's directed us. He takes our focus off of every blessing and every benefit of serving God. And he gets us focused on that one no, to the point to where we begin to question the goodness of God in our life. Because we think that no defines who God is. That all he's out for is to keep us from what God has for us. He comes to Achan. He's able to distract Achan with some beautiful articles of clothing, some beautiful trinkets. And I think one of the things that makes them so beautiful is the fact that they are available right now. They're right in front of my face. So the Bible says in Joshua chapter 7 that the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. There's a whole other aspect of this that it says Achan took it, but the children of Israel were accursed. The actions of one man affected an entire body. You can read in the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul writes and he says that many in the church were sick and afflicted and were dying before their time because of the actions of one man. He's writing a letter to say, you got to deal with this one brother who is sinning because the rest of you are bearing the consequence. See, that's when we get saved, Brother Bowman said it just right about Brother Jarvis, we are a part of the body of Christ. So you don't think that your commitments or your actions or your attitude matters? Achan commits the sin, but the nation of Israel bears the consequences. We all have value. And there are places, there are bodies of worship, I fully believe, that don't experience the fullness of God's blessing because a few that decide they don't want what God has for them. Amen. I'm preaching good. You're tired. It's okay. I understand. I'm tired too. I'll get done. Achan knew the directive of God. He knew he should say no to the now opportunity, but it was too enticing. So he let his lack in the past season justify his disobedience in the current season. We do that. Well, I deserve this, you know. It's been a rough year. It has been a hard season. I'm sure Achan thought, you know what, I've spent 40 years in the wilderness for God. One Babylonian garment is not going to hurt anything. I could not preach this entire message without saying Babylonian garment. It's too much fun to say. It's not going to hurt. I'm going to take this one thing. I'm going to bring it into my house. And it's not going to hurt anybody. His lack in the past season justifies his disobedience in the present season. And so I find myself, and God said no to it, but I've said, you know what, Lord, I've given up a lot of things for you. Don't you love it when we play that card on Jesus? I've given up a lot for you, Lord. I've said no to a lot of stuff. I've had a lot of opportunities that I didn't pursue for you. And so this one thing, I'm going to take advantage of it. And I know you said no, but I'm going to enjoy it. Achan does it. Brings a curse on the nation of Israel. Brings a curse on his family. The no was for now. Sometimes God says no to things that don't make sense, and sometimes he gives us timelines that don't make sense. And it's in these seasons that we're forced to trust him with inaction. Now, I know this seems different, but I promise you that you're gonna think about this some, and you're going to realize this is pretty good, what I'm talking to you about. Later on, you're going to realize this is good stuff. Because as I was writing these notes down and God spoke that to me, I thought how true that is. That sometimes God calls us to trust him with inaction. We're always focused on taking steps of faith. See, here's the thing about steps of faith. They're fun. Steps of faith are fun. Because when you take a step of faith, you're doing something new. You're progressing. What really takes faith and what's really not fun is not the steps of faith, it's the stands of faith. It's when God says, you know what, you could walk forward, but what I want you to do is I want you to stand right here until I make a way. See, it was awesome for the children of Israel when God, and I know that we talked about this some last week, but when he calls them to steps of faith, a step of faith is walking outside of Egypt, getting away from your bondage. A stand of faith is looking at a Red Sea in front of you and mountains on both sides and understanding that if I go back, I'm going to die. See, they both take faith, but one's a whole lot more fun than the other. Steps of faith are, but sometimes God calls us to trust him with our inaction. It's trusting to stand still. What did he say? Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes he calls us to just sit still and wait. We got to realize that God's no's, the no that God says to us sometimes is for a reason. Always is for a reason. So the no was for now, but the no was not forever. I used to stand by a statement when I was first getting into ministry and I was dealing with young people all the time. And, you know, young people, they start making you say stuff that is not really true just because you don't want them to be idiots, you know. You start getting stricter than you really need to be just so they'll just stop being bad. That's how I was when I was first getting into youth ministry and dealing with stuff. But, and so I had this thing that when God calls us away from something, it's never temporary. That God, when God says no, it's no forever. And in some cases, that's the case. But sometimes God's no is not forever. Sometimes God's no is just to teach us something. Sometimes when God says no, it's because he wants to see if we'll wait on him. And when God said no to the children of Israel at Jericho, it wasn't because he didn't want to bless them. And I'd never noticed this either until I began to read through again, that reading through the book of Joshua the last week, that the story didn't end at Jericho. But look in chapter 8 of Joshua. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and rise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people in the city in his hand. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. See, if you read this and you break it down into our language, what God said is, yeah, I'm going to give you guys Ai, and it's going to be just the same as it was at Jericho, except for this time I want you guys to have everything they have. I want you to take everything. I want you to take their cattle. I want you to take their spoil. Take all the good stuff. It's yours. God said no at Jericho, but it wasn't because he never wanted to bless them. It's because he had another victory that was waiting in another place. In fact, some commentators believe that Ai was actually, even though it was smaller, it was the more beneficial victory. Because the territory was better. Because where it was at was more productive. And so God said no at Jericho because he had a better yes on the other side. But here's the thing. I jumped ahead to chapter 8, but in chapter 7, you read where they go to Ai, they fight the battle, and they lose. They didn't lose anybody in Jericho. Nobody died, but 36 people die in the battle at Ai. And it's all because of what Achan has in his tent. So what does that mean? What is that? How is that applicable to you and I? What's the big deal of talking about it? Because until Achan, until the children of Israel were willing to get the thing that God had said no to out of their life, they could never experience what God had said yes to. Until they were willing to remove the articles that were cursed. And ultimately they punished Achan for his sin. His entire family died in this situation. This is under the old covenant, more extreme punishment. But until they're willing to remove that, they couldn't walk in to what God has for them. What does that mean? That means that you and I can never experience the miraculous that God has for us until we're willing to say no to the logical in the present. Because sometimes he calls us to say no to things that don't make sense. The no was for now. It was not forever. It was always God's intention to give his people the desires of their heart, but he wanted them to prove their willingness to trust. The sad truth we see demonstrated in this story is the fact that until they were willing to let go, they couldn't attain the valuables that they hadn't seen yet. God will not bless you with the miracle until you abandon the logical. Because here's the thing, miraculous provision is not an addition to methodical supply. Miraculous provision is not an addition to methodical supply. It is an alternative. God does not miraculously provide just on top of what I'm already doing for myself. Now, I believe that God will provide ways for you to, if we're talking about finances, God will provide you with a job. He'll provide you with ways to make money, but that's God providing. God's provision, he will never stamp his supernatural involvement on top of our natural efforts. We have to be dependent on him. Now, does that mean we never do anything? No, but that means we never do anything with the assumption that we're going to get it done. Everything we do, every pursuit that we have an understanding that nothing is accomplished apart from God's power. His miraculous power is only achieved as an alternative to our methodical supply. Sometimes we're the reason for the continual mundane nature of our lives because we place more value on predictability than on the power of the miraculous. What if God's perfect will for your life requires you to say no to some things that seem good? God's no's always give way to a much more spectacular yes. I'll tell you this and then I'll be done. Every no contained in the restrictions of the law seemed to be hard, even impossible, as you read in the New Testament. All the laws, all the stipulations, they were hard, frustrating. An entire nation, an entire generation of people that felt like they would never measure up because of all the no's, all the things that were forbidden in the law. But those no's were never meant to be forever. See, the no that they were experiencing was meant to point them to their need for a yes. And Jesus was the picture of God's yes. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians? For all the promises of God in him are what? Yea and amen. Jesus is God's yes. In him, every promise is a yes. In him, every prayer is a yes. Everything that God has for you is a yes in Christ. The no of the law was only temporary. The no in your life is only temporary. And if we get so focused on that we stop pursuing God, we'll never experience the yes that God has for us. God had a blessing intended for the nation of Israel at Ai, but Achan chose to take advantage of the immediate rather than wait on God. And so, like I said, a sermon about patience. Nobody likes that. But I have a feeling that we all need it. Nobody enjoys that, but we all need it. Because what we struggle to see is that God is not constrained by time. In fact, sometimes I love/hate the verse where it says that God is not slack concerning his promises. In other words, you may think he's slow, but he's not. You may think he's taking his time, but he's not. He has a perfect timing for everything that he does. The Bible says that it was in the fullness of time that Christ came. It was a perfect time for it to happen. His no is always leading to a yes. But we have to be willing to wait and trust. Why not wait? The best thing that God has for you, the benefits that God has for you, the blessings that God has for you, they can only be achieved when you learn to wait and practice patience. Because the Bible says that patience has a perfect work. It's complete. There's nothing lacking from the work that patience achieves in our lives. I want you to stand with me tonight. As I was thinking about patience and the lack thereof, I remembered when I was, I may have told this story here before, I can't remember. But I was a teenager, and Brother Kirk, if you want to help me on the piano, I don't know, you may be coming. I don't know. But I was a teenager, or I wasn't quite a teenager, I was probably 8 or 9. And we discovered, they built a Dollar Tree in Paducah at that point. We still lived in Paducah, and Dollar Trees weren't everywhere in Kentucky like they are now. So we got a Dollar Tree, and I thought it was the coolest place ever because I could get like 6 things, and that was awesome because you could only get 1 thing if you went to Walmart. I hadn't learned the value of, you know, quality, whatever, what I talked about the first of the sermon. But we went to Dollar Tree, and they got a shipment of all of these G.I. Joe, little G.I. Joe men at Dollar Tree. And I could get like 5 of them at a time when I got my allowance from my grandparents because they gave me $5. And so I would get so excited every week because I could go get more of those G.I. Joes. I remember one day, it was on a Monday, my dad was an accountant. He was working from home at the time. And so I got my $5 from my grandparents for that weekend before, and it was Monday. And I said, Dad, I want you to take me to go spend my $5 and get my G.I. Joes. And he was going to do it. Man, I was so excited about it. We're driving down through Paducah, and I know where it's at, and we're headed there. And he turns into Pizza Inn, which was a really good pizza buffet in Paducah. They're not always good, but they're good. It's a good place to eat in Paducah. And he pulled in there, and he parked, and I got like the most bratty look on my face. And I said, man, I wanted to get my army men. I'm mad, man. And I'll never forget what my dad did. He was able to teach stuff sometimes without really teaching anything. He didn't say a word, but he put his seatbelt back on, put the car in reverse, backed out. We drove to Dollar Tree, and I got my men. Now, you might be saying, well, he just let a bratty 8-year-old have his way. He did. But he also taught me something. Because he was always going to take me to Dollar Tree to get my army men. That was always going to happen. But not only did he want to give me what I wanted, he wanted to give me more. He wanted to take me out for lunch and spend the day with me. Eat pizza with me. Let me play some video games at the pizza place. And then take me to get what he wanted to give me all the time. See, what I didn't realize is that he wasn't saying no to what I wanted. He was just trying to add to it by postponing it. And sometimes, man, I get so frustrated with God. And I say, God, why do I got to wait on this? Why won't you give it to me now? And it's not that he's mad at you. It's not that he's mad at me. What did Jesus say? He said, it's better for you that I go away. And I'm sure the disciples thought, why can't we just have you now? Why don't you set up your kingdom now? He said, it's better that I go away because I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. The reason that Jesus isn't here now, he's not inactive. Right now, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He's doing something for us. There's a perfect plan that's about to take place. I believe that any day now, we're going to start seeing a revival that's going to take over this nation because we may be in a season of waiting, but I believe with all my heart that if we will be patient, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. There's a season of reaping coming for us if we'll just be patient. If we'll trust him that he is good. He said that if I started a work in you, I will complete it. Patience pays off in the kingdom. He has a perfect plan for your life. He has a perfect plan for my life. We got to be patient. We got to trust him for it. Let's bow our heads. God, I thank you for your presence. Lord, I pray that you would let this word sink into our spirits tonight, God, and that every question we've had, every doubt that we've had, every discouragement that we've had, Lord, every moment that we've thought that you weren't present, that you weren't working for us, God, that we would understand that we are just in a season of waiting. And God, I pray that we wouldn't look on this season with frustration, and we wouldn't look on it, Lord, with disapproval, but that we would look at it with an understanding that you are doing something even while we wait. Even when I don't see your hand, you're doing a work. Even when I don't understand what's taking place in my life, you're completing a project, Lord, and I pray that you would help us to trust you with patience. God, that we would learn to praise you with our patience, that we would learn to praise you with our inaction, that we would take some stands of faith. See your perfect will accomplished. In Jesus' name we pray.